Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 12. This evening we'll read together Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, but the sermon will focus upon just verse 1. Likely you know that this is the great transition point in the book of Romans where Paul is going and turning from all of the theology that he has been unpacking, all of these great truths about the things that are true about everyone who is in Jesus Christ, and now he pivots, as it were, and makes sure that we live in light of those things that are true. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Father, this is your holy word. And you tell us in your word that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is so sharp that it can divide between joint and marrow. And Lord, we pray that your word would come and be applied to our hearts as you see fit by your Spirit. We pray that you would convict us of sin wherever needed. We pray that you would build us up together in holiness and in comfort tonight, so that you may be glorified here on earth. Lord, we desire that our lives be conformed to the gospel. We look to you to do that by your word and by your Spirit. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was once a medical missionary named David Shaw who was serving in India. While he was in India, he was sent by his mission to a leper colony. He was sent to this leper colony because his mission was going to overtake the care of these lepers. Upon his arrival, he noticed that among this multitude of lepers, there were three men who were shackled both hands and feet in their midst. Dr. Shaw, upon looking at these men, was greatly burdened, because he could see that those shackles were easily tearing through their already wounded flesh. With tears in his eyes, he went to the guard and he begged the guard, saying, "Please, unfasten those chains." The guard looked at him and said, "It isn't safe. These men are not just lepers. These men are criminals." Dr. Shaw said, "Well, I'll be responsible for them. They've suffered enough. Just take off those chains." After the shackles were removed, Dr. Shaw knelt down and he began to care for and bind the wounds of these three men. About 2 weeks later, Dr. Shaw had his first misgivings about whether or not he should free these criminals. You see, he was called away and was going to need to spend a night away from his wife and his young child. And so obviously he began to wonder, did I do the right thing in showing mercy to these men? He went to his wife and asked her what her thoughts were. And she wanted him to go and to fulfill his duty. She said, "Don't worry about us. God is here. He will care for us." So Dr. Shaw left for his trip. Well, the next morning, Dr. Shaw's wife went to the front door. And she was startled to find three men lying on the front steps. One of the men heard her coming to the door and he looked up to her and explained, "We knew that the doctor had to go away. So we came and we stayed here all night to ensure that no harm would come to you." Those three men had experienced the mercy of Dr. Shaw, and that mercy changed their hearts. They responded out of love and gratitude by giving themselves up in the service of Dr. Shaw. We see that is the idea that the Apostle Paul wants to convey to you and to me tonight. If we have been those who have been bestowed upon with the great mercies of God, then what sort of lives ought we to live? Up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has been working to ensure that we understand that great multitude of mercies that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. But now he pivots to ensure that we live in light of those mercies that we have experienced. Those three men experienced the mercy of Dr. Shaw, and they were changed by that mercy. Well, everyone who has truly experienced the mercy of God in Jesus Christ has been and will continue to be changed by that mercy. You see, it's as if the Apostle Paul takes us up to a height to have us look out upon the expanse that is God's mercy. And he points us to that expanse that is God's mercy, and he says, if God has so loved you, then how are you to love him? What is the appropriate response to the experience of the flood of God's mercy? Well, beginning here in verse 1, Paul is very careful to reestablish the ground and the motive for our obedience, so that we might always keep in mind that all-important order that is life in Christ. So Paul begins by reestablishing the only foundation for sacrifice. The only foundation for sacrifice, for our sacrifice, is God's mercy. Now, in regards to the Christian life, it may be helpful for us to think of it as a house that is being built. Now, boys and girls, you can now, on your notes, you can draw out a house to help you think about the Christian life. But as you draw that house, you need to be careful to draw a foundation. Now, what is the foundation to a house? Well, it's that part of the house that we don't see very often. It's that part of the house that is built into the ground to make sure that the house is built securely. The house has, as it were, two parts. First, the foundation, upon which then the second part, the rest of the house, is built. We have a family up at Tri Lakes who is currently having a house built. I didn't ask them, but I'm just assuming that they didn't meet with their builder and say, you know what? Let's skip the foundation. Let's just go ahead and build the floor right here upon the ground, build the walls up and put the roof on it and call it good. Nor did they go out and see the progress of their house, seeing the foundation dug and poured and say, you know what, it's perfect. Leave it there. We don't need a walls. We don't need a roof. We'll just live in the foundation. Well, just as with building a house, you want a foundation and the house built on top of it. The same is true of the Christian life. We need the foundation that is all that is true of us in Jesus Christ, with obedience that flows from all that is true of us in Jesus Christ. Let's think about that house as an analogy for the Christian life. Now, I want to make two quick notes. Two things remain true as our lives are being built. The first is that the order is essential. No one in having a house built is going to go and say, well, go ahead and just build the top of the house first. Maybe we'll dig underneath it and then put in a foundation. No, the foundation must go in first, and then the rest of the house built upon it. And you see, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul has done for us in unpacking chapters 1 through 11. Almost entirely, those 11 chapters are made up of the Apostle Paul unpacking what is true about you in Jesus Christ. With only a few exceptions, Paul continued to elaborate on things that you must believe. Not things that you should do, things that you should believe. But only now, in chapter 12, does Paul finally turn his attention to things that you should do, things that you must do. But just as with building a house, the order is extremely important. If you try to build walls of a house before putting in the foundation, that house will not stand. It's going to be destroyed. And the same is true of the Christian life. If you approach your relationship to God on the basis of, first, your actions, you've missed the gospel, and you will have no real relationship with God. Just as you cannot build a house without putting in the foundation first, you cannot build the Christian life until it's first found Jesus as its foundation. Using some of the language from our text, I could say it this way. The natural man sacrifices in order to obtain mercy, but the believing man sacrifices because he's received mercy. There's that important order. The natural man sacrifices in the hopes that he's going to earn God's favor in his life. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the believing man sacrifices because he has received mercy in Christ. That order is absolutely essential for each and every one of our lives. But equally important, we have to pay attention that we get the order right, but we also have to be careful that we do not neglect either part of this house that we're calling the Christian life. We don't want a foundation without a house being built on top of it, and we don't want a house being built without a foundation. Our lives are absolutely built upon the foundation of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do for us in Christ. But at the same time, our lives remain incomplete if we give a deaf ear to the commands of Christ. In fact, Jesus tells us Himself what our lives will be like if we ignore His commands. He says in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But The one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So too will be our lives if we don't have both the foundation of what is true of us in Christ and the willing heart that gives itself to obedience to Christ because of that foundation. Isn't it interesting the way that Jesus puts it? He says, if you only hear His words and you don't do them, you give clear evidence that Jesus Christ is not your foundation. But if, by the Spirit's help, you give yourself up entirely to obedience to Christ, then that is true and sure evidence that He is your foundation. Going back to verse 1, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." All of those truths in chapter 1 through 11 that I am referring to, Paul summarizes with four words, "the mercies of God." And those are the foundation of our offering up of our entire lives as a sacrifice to God. Since you have all not been with us up at Tri Lakes as we've been going through the book of Romans, I'll need to summarize for you those mercies. And time does not suffice for me to do that in a way that would be fitting, but I'll do my best. Now, in order for us to appreciate God's mercies, Paul in the book of Romans begins by setting the black, dark backdrop of our sins in our natural condition. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he says, the wages of sin is death. You and I need to remember who we are apart from Christ. Apart from these mercies that Paul refers to here in verse 1, you and I are left to ourselves. We are dead in trespasses and sins. The only thing we have awaiting us is misery in this life, and then an eternity in hell. Well, in order for us to appreciate those mercies, Paul begins there, but then he begins slowly unpacking all of these amazing mercies that we have received. He begins by telling us of our justification. In Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Him, you, though you have sinned greatly, you are declared perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. This justification is a gift of God that comes only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103 describes you as those who have had your sins removed from you as far as the east is from the west. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 3 about those who are in Christ, and he says, you have been clothed with Christ. So what this means is that when the Father looks upon you, what He sees is the radiance of the perfect righteousness of His Son, because you are found in Him by faith. Paul then goes on to unpack other blessings that come with justification. Think about each of these. He says, first, you have peace with the living God. That is an amazing fact. You, though a sinner, you have peace with the Almighty God. How many people can say that in this world today? No, most folks are living at enmity with God. But you, because you have found mercy in Christ, you have peace with the living God. What is more is you have constant access to God's grace. Having been united to Jesus Christ, His grace flows to you as you abide in Him. In any moment of need, you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, you have the unmovable hope of glory. And you have the promise that God uses all of your suffering in this life to conform you to Christ, to draw you near to Himself, and to help you understand His love for you. Again, that's not all. Paul goes on, and then he begins to unpack our sanctification. In Christ, you have been positionally sanctified. You've been set out from this world. You've been marked as His. But you also have the promise of His progressive work in your life. Because of this promise and because of the work of the Holy Spirit, you will more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Having been united to Jesus Christ, you have died to sin and you have been raised to newness of life. You have been set free from the reign of sin over you. You are no longer a slave to sin, but you belong body and soul to Jesus Christ. And so in Him, you have true life. Jesus described it this way. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing but abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. But that's not all. Finally, in God's mercy, you are assured of glory in the life to come. Glory is a hard thing to define. Paul said of glory this. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul looked upon his own sufferings. And as one who was taken up into heaven, and he said he saw things and he heard things that cannot be uttered with words. He compared what he saw and heard with his experiences of suffering in this life, and he said, they're not even worth being compared. We struggle to understand that because we have real sufferings in this life. We face hardships that press us beyond ourselves, which make us say, I don't know if I can go on. The same was true of the apostle. He said of his suffering that he faced imprisonments, countless beatings, and was left often near death. He received the 40 lashes less one. He was shipwrecked. He faced constant danger. He went without sleep and food and on and on and on. And yet the Apostle Paul was able to look upon those sufferings And what he had seen and captured a vision of glory, and he said, the two aren't worth comparing. Brothers and sisters, in glory you will see Jesus Christ face to face. And in that moment you will be conformed perfectly into His image. You will be free from sin in an unchangeable state of blessedness forever. You have that instead of the hell that you deserve because of God's mercy. In light of those mercies, what should we do with our lives? Let's turn next to consider the only form of sacrifice. The only form of sacrifice that the Bible prescribes is a life entirely dedicated to God. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, for Paul's original audience, this language would have produced rich imagery. Many in the congregation had spent time in their lives going up regularly to the temple to present their sacrifice. Seeking to be obedient to the Word of God, they sought out the best animal and they went and offered it up. Its life was offered up in its entirety. Rather than thinking about what they could have had if they had kept it for themselves, they looked upon the mercy of God and offered up these sacrifices willingly. Well, with these words, with Paul's words, we learn at least three things about how our lives are to be offered up as a sacrifice unto God. First, you are to present your life in totality. Now, commentators agree here that Paul is referring, even though he uses the language, present your bodies, commentators agree that Paul is referring to the entirety of your life. And I agree with those commentators, but it still leaves me scratching my head saying, well, then why does he use the word body? Offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, I believe that the Apostle Paul does so because that is where the battle lies. You remember back in chapter 7, this familiar passage, Paul cries out in his fight against sin and he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul knows as he continues in his struggle against sin that his struggle is, in fact, in the body. Which is why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have been delivered from the dominion of sin, but while we are still in these bodies, we will need to strive in the Spirit's strength against sin. We are to offer up our entire lives in that battlefield ground that is our bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Well, secondly, you are to present your body within the body of Christ. Paul says, present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. When I began preparing for this sermon, I took out my notebook and wrote what I thought would be the title of the sermon. I wrote down, living sacrifices, plural. And now while it's true that individually we are to offer up our lives individually as a sacrifice, I believe Paul has more intended here when he addresses the church in Rome corporately and he says to them, offer your bodies as a sacrifice. This is something that we do together. I need you to encourage me with the mercies of God so that I will continue to offer up my life as a living sacrifice to God. And you need me to come and to encourage you with the mercies of God so that you will continue to offer up your life as a living sacrifice to God. Every single one of us, we need one another. We have the responsibility to encourage with the mercies of God one another as we grow weak or faint-hearted. And we have the responsibility to be encouraged by one another when we are weak or faint-hearted. We need one another. None of us can do this on our own. Encourage one another with the mercies of God. and live with one another to be encouraged with the mercies of God. Well, the third thing I want you to notice is that you are to present your body in Christ. Paul says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Back in chapter 6, Paul announced to us that we have died with Christ and have been raised to newness of life. You have life in Jesus Christ, and that life brings with it certain implications. Paul writes, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." He actually goes on to say to present your members as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. Well, as those who have been brought from death to life, you are to live. You are to present your life in its entirety to God as a sacrifice of worship because of His mercies. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's more that Paul will say in as we continue on in the book of Romans, but here he gives just two descriptions in this verse. The first is that your life of sacrifice is to be done in holiness or be offered up in holiness. Your life is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does it mean for your life to be a holy sacrifice? Well, in light of God's mercies, your life needs to be entirely devoted to God. That's what holiness means. It's something that has been set apart. And particularly, it means something that has been set apart to God. Your life, every single aspect of your life, in light of God's mercies, needs to be offered up in its entirety to God. Is every part of your life devoted to God? You could think of the parts of your body. Are your eyes devoted to God? Do your eyes submit to the law of God? Do you refrain from laying your eyes upon worthless things or sinful things? And yet, do you use your eyes positively? Do you use your eyes to look at how you might serve others? How you might appreciate the beauty of God's creation and give praise to Him? You could think about your mouth. Is your mouth dedicated to God? Do you use your words to praise God? Do you use your words to extol God's goodness to others? Do you speak of Him often? Do you encourage others with the mercies of God? How about your mind? Is your mind, has it been dedicated? Have you devoted it to God? Are you using your mind in service to Him? How about your heart? Have you given up your affections entirely to God? Or do you still love things that He does not love? How about your time? Do you think of your time as your time? Or is your time devoted to Christ? Is your life entirely set apart to God? Well, how do I know what that looks like? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote that you are to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, in order for us to know what is acceptable to God, He has to tell us. We don't know this on our own, but He has not left us to ourselves. That's why He has given us His Word. Brothers and sisters, if you want to offer your life up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, this book needs to become your greatest study. God has spoken to you in His Word. And if you are going to live a life that is pleasing to Him, you need to know what He has said about that pleasing and acceptable life. Far too often we can be given to assuming that if we just mean well, then our sacrifice will be pleasing to God. But that is not the case. Listen to what Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7 says. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. can hear in this, it's speaking of Christ. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The one who offers up his life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is eager each and every day to do the will of God. The soul of the Christian life is a heart and life entirely devoted to God. But let me remind you that this desire can only be realized through communion with Christ and participation in Him. Now let me close by just asking one question that might come to mind. Is this too much? I mean, come on, does God really expect us to offer up our entire lives to Him as a living sacrifice? Does He really want everything? Paul says that this living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice is, the ESV says it this way, is your spiritual worship. I prefer the older translations at this point, which say, this is your reasonable service. The word that's translated here as reasonable or spiritual could also be translated as rational. We get our English word logic from this word. Paul takes us back with that word reasonable service to the foundation and motive of our offering up our entire lives. He takes you back and says, look again upon those mercies of God. Well, what is the only logical response to God's great sacrifice? David Livingstone, who was a missionary who endured years of hardship, caught the spirit of this passage when he was asked about his sacrifice. He said, I have never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercy in Christ, our lives are a sacrifice too small. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, in this word, we are called to compare our lives, which are to be offered up as a sacrifice, to the sacrifice that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made for us. So, Father, we confess that our sacrifices are too small, and we are eager to come in obedience to offer these sacrifices because Jesus left that perfect joy on high to come and sacrifice Himself for us. And yet, Lord, we struggle. We struggle to understand how we are going to do this in our lives. And so we look to you by faith. We desire that this command would stir up obedience in our hearts. So we pray and we ask that you would send forth your Spirit so that we would be those who are eager to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, because that is our fitting act of daily worship. Where we pray, as Augustine prayed, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. Please conform our lives to your word, so that we might joy in you, and that you might be glorified in us. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, that precious Savior. Amen.